Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Be thankful that God calls us to worship him and that we may come into his presence this afternoon with reverence and awe to praise and glorify his holy name. We also extend a welcome to all that may join us in worship via the live stream. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of him. Consistory has the following announcements. Sister Michelle Nicole Pott and Brother Jordan Scott Gertz from the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham have indicated their intentions to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, Saturday, the 4th of July at 1 p.m. at the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham, with Reverend Poppy officiating. Also, Sister Michelle Pott has requested an attestation to the Free Reformed Church of Armidale, and we wish her the Lord's blessing in her new congregation. An attestation has also been requested by Sister Chloe Plug to the Free Reformed Church of Byford. May the Lord also bless her in her new congregation. An attestation has been received for Sister Jody Muhlenberg from the Free Reformed Church of Armidale. We welcome her into our congregation. This afternoon, we may welcome to the pulpit Reverend R. Eichelbaum, minister of our sister church at Byford. Before we commence this service, let us sing of our Saviour who reigns over all with hymn 45, verse 1, 2, and 3.
Sisters, will you please rise to receive the greeting of the Lord? We lift up our hearts to the Lord and we confess, our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And he greets us, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's praise the Lord by singing together hymn 28, verse 1. Verse 5 and verse 6, and afterwards remain standing for professing our faith.
Mm-hmm.
Let's draw near to God and pray for his blessing. Once again, we come to you, Father in heaven, to worship you. And we are in church not because we always enjoy being here. It's not as if sitting in church is our favourite pastime. It's not the most exciting or most entertaining part of our lives. And yet, we come to church joyfully, Father, because it is here in church that you speak to us of your love and your mercy. It is here that you proclaim to us the gospel of the forgiveness of our sins. Here you hold out to us the promise of eternal life. Here, during the worship services, you work faith in our hearts and you give us the Holy Spirit. And so you encourage us to find everything that we need in you alone. And so we pray, Father, be with us this afternoon. Grant that the sermon that we hear this afternoon may encourage us to open our hearts to you and to your word, not just this Sunday, but every Sunday, so that also through the preaching this afternoon, we may be trained to accept preaching for what it is, not the word of man, but the word of God. Grant that we may learn to accept preaching as the life-giving and life-changing word of God. Father, we thank you that we may be together this afternoon. For many of us, it's the first time in a long time that we can be here. For others, we are still sitting at home in front of our computer screen, waiting for our turn when we too can be in church. It's not normal, Father, and it's not the way we like it. But we pray nevertheless, use the preaching of the gospel also in this different circumstance to nourish our faith, to strengthen us, to live as your children. We pray this afternoon for our governments, our local government, state government in Perth, and our federal government in Canberra. Give to the men and women whom you have set over us everything that they need, so that we may continue to serve you unhindered. We pray also for the royal family in England. Grant that our Queen may continue to set an example of modesty, and grant that her example may be followed by other people in positions of leadership. We confess that you are pleased to set them over us. And so we pray, give us humble hearts. Grant that we may submit to all authority which you, in your wisdom and grace, have set over us. Receive the praise that we offer to you in our prayer, in our singing. Bless also the collection as we give our money this afternoon to support the work of mission in PNG. Bless our missionary, Reverend De Jong, and his family. Bless his work. Bless the churches in PNG. Now watch over us in this worship service. Bless us in speaking and in listening. Grant that we may be encouraged to serve you in the obedience that comes from faith. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and let's read together from two of Paul's letters, in which Paul speaks about preaching. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 25. In Lord's Day 25, we confess that faith comes through preaching and through the use of the sacraments. So we read Romans 10, starting at verse 5. Romans 10, verse 5. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We go to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4. We read from verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. We turn to chapter 5. We read from verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let's now sing together before the preaching of the gospel, Psalm 107, verse 12 and verse 17. This afternoon I preach to you the word of God as we confess it in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25 on page 539. Under the heading of Word and Sacraments. Since then faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits. Where does this faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that, by their use, he might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And this is the promise, that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant? Two: holy baptism and the Holy Supper. So far, our reading from the Confession of the Church. We now listen to the preaching of the good news of salvation, and afterwards we sing Psalm 33, verse 5 and verse 6. Psalm 33, verses 5 and 6, after the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, about 1600 years ago, a minister named Basil was preaching to his congregation in Caesarea. The sermon went on a bit longer than usual, and Basil, while he was preaching, he apologised to the congregation. But then he kept on preaching. Some minutes later, he said, "My sermon is long, but if I let you go now, some of you will run to the gambling tables where you will find bad language, sad quarrels and greed. So it is better for you if I keep on preaching." And he kept going. Some more minutes later, Basil concluded his sermon with these words. He said, "I hope that my sermon will be of some help to you, at least by keeping you in church. I kept you from sinning." And that was the end of the sermon. Boys and girls, did you get that? Long sermons are good for you. Even if you don't learn anything while you're sitting in church, you're not fighting, not getting your clothes dirty, staying out of trouble, long sermons are good for you. Of course, staying out of trouble and keeping your Sunday clothes clean is not really a good reason to be in church. Instead, there has to be a better reason. So, why do we go to church? Is it to learn more? So that we become smarter in theology? Or do we go to church to learn more rules? Or more principles about how God wants us to live? Or, perhaps, do we go to church mainly to praise God? What do you think? Actually, Paul answers that question in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says, we go to church to be reconciled to God. That means we go to church to make peace with God. See, every day we sin. And sin is rebellion against God. So that, in a way, every day we become God's enemies. And therefore, says Paul, therefore God has entrusted to the apostles the ministry of reconciliation. That means God gave the apostles a job to do. And that job was to make peace, to restore peace between holy God and sinful people. And so, every Sunday, our worship services are ceremonies of covenant renewal in which God speaks to us. God says to us, your wrongdoings of the past, your sins of last week, they are real and they offend me, but they are forgiven. And so is the message on Sunday. Let's start over. A new week with no sins in it yet. And this is where my title, minister, comes from. I am a minister of the word. My job is ministry of reconciliation, making peace between God and sinners. I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: through the ministry of reconciliation, the Lord, the righteous judge, makes peace with us every Sunday again. We pay attention to 3 points: the character of preaching, the task of ministry, the response of faith. Through the ministry of reconciliation, the Lord, the righteous judge, makes peace with us every Sunday again. First, the character of preaching. Now, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, it was God's plan that the story of Jesus should be told to all people, so that all people might hear and believe and be saved. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John all wrote the story down so that people could read it and know for sure what happened. Their stories are known as the Gospels, because gospel means good news. The story of God sending his Son into the world to save us from our sins. That story is good news. The best news ever told. So that's the story. But when Jesus ascended into heaven, no one could go to the bookshop and buy a copy of the gospel. Instead, the Lord sent out disciples to preach the gospel. And after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he commanded that the gospel be preached to the ends of the earth. And so in Acts 8, Acts 15, Acts 16, Acts 20, the apostles preached the gospel. And we should understand, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul wrote many letters to many churches. But the Lord never commanded Paul to write the gospel. Instead, the Lord only commanded that the gospel be preached. And so we understand, in principle, writing letters like Paul did, broadcasting Christian radio, writing Christian books, setting up Christian websites, writing Christian blogs, They're all good ideas, wonderful ideas. But from the beginning, the gospel was always preached. Preaching the gospel was not Paul's idea or Peter's idea. Preaching the gospel was God's command. So what's important about preaching? What's the difference between reading the Bible or having the Word of God preached to us? Well, if you would open your Bible at John 6, for example, in John 6 you could read the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. And then you might conclude, Jesus is the good shepherd who feeds his sheep. And then you could also read the following story about the Lord Jesus walking on the water and stilling the storm. And then you might conclude that Jesus is the ruler over all creation. And his conclusions would be correct. You don't need a minister to explain the gospel to you. But, brothers and sisters, preaching the gospel is more than retelling stories and explaining the Bible. Instead, the word preaching comes from the world of politics, where a preacher is a herald, a messenger who goes running from town to town with a message from the king. And the message which the apostles had to preach, the message is, Jesus is king, and King Jesus has defeated his enemy. He has destroyed the power of sin. And now, brothers and sisters, now he is coming to you as your victorious, triumphant king. And you and everyone else must go out and you must welcome him. The herald, the preacher, comes to Southern River before the king comes here. And the herald commands the people of Southern River to wash themselves and to put on their best clothing, to be ready and wait for the king to arrive, so that when he arrives, we can fall down on our knees and we can worship him. And what is doubly important, the herald also reminds everyone, if you are behind in paying your taxes, if the king has outstanding issues with you, if there are outstanding sins in your life that you have not repented from, they need to be resolved before the king arrives for judgment. Brothers and sisters, the message of the herald is, right now, you have another chance to put your affairs in order and to make good your relationship with your king. And if you don't take this chance, when the king arrives, maybe tomorrow or next week, or if you should die in an accident, when you stand before his throne of judgment, unless you have repented, it will be too late. For then the books will be opened and the king will judge. And so we understand, beloved congregation, when I preach the gospel to you, my message cannot be that everything is cool, even if you are not living close to God. My message cannot be that there is nothing for you to worry about or to get excited about. And my message cannot be either that God is offering you salvation and you can take it or leave it. Instead, my message must be urgent. And I must challenge you. I must confront you. And yes, I must be sensitive to the reality that you all face any number of serious challenges in your life. I must be sensitive to that, brothers and sisters. But I must impress upon you that you cannot use those challenges as excuses, so that you put God's claim to your heart and God's claim to your life. You cannot put that on the back burner while you focus on your own stuff first. Instead, my message every Sunday must be life or death, urgent. It must be, your King is coming, are you ready? Get your house in order. Prepare to meet him. Don't delay. And then yes, preaching involves explaining the Bible. Preaching involves teaching people how Christians ought to live. But most of all, preaching involves impressing upon people the urgency of the call of the gospel. Catechism classes on Wednesday morning and Wednesday evening are important, but not preaching. Bible reading at home, Bible study in our Bible study clubs, Bible knowledge classes at school. These are all important, but they are not preaching. The contents of preaching must always be what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. The focus of preaching must always be, God promises to forgive your sins and renew your life. And the character of preaching must always be an urgent appeal to respond in faith. That is our first point. In our second point, we will now consider the task of ministry. The preacher is a herald, and his message is, the King is coming, so are you ready? But that is only one aspect of preaching. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul explains that the ministry of reconciliation has been entrusted to the apostles. Paul is a minister, and his business is reconciliation. Now, in the Greek of the New Testament, the word minister is the same as the word deacon. The word minister means servant. So the word deacon obviously also means servant. But brothers and sisters, when the Bible refers to the minister as a servant, the Bible does not mean serving in the normal sense of the word. You know, you have a servant who runs errands, who cleans your bathroom, and who mows your lawn. You have a servant who does that for you. But actually, there is also a different kind of serving. And your mum understands this. There is a different kind of serving, and this is done with food. Mum serves dinner to you. Or you go to a restaurant and a waiter serves you your food in a restaurant. Or maybe he serves coffee and cake. And think about this. In a restaurant, There is the kitchen staff who makes the coffee and who puts cream on the cake. But then the waiter, the server, the minister, he brings it to the customer. He puts it on the table so that the customer can eat it and drink it. That's what happens with food in a restaurant. So think about the gospel. The gospel. Before you come to church, God has done everything that was necessary for your salvation. God sent his Son into the world and to the cross to pay for your sins. God also sent the Holy Spirit into the world to give you faith and to renew your life. God has done everything that was necessary for your salvation, like the kitchen staff. But now, every Sunday, you come to church. And today it is my job, but normally it is Reverend Poppy's job as minister of the word. Like the waiter in the restaurant, it is his job to take the gospel and to serve it to you in such a way that you can understand it, digest it, believe it, and live it. This is what ministry of the gospel is all about. So what happens, brothers and sisters, when you hear the preaching of the gospel and you accept it? What happens then? Well, Paul explains also in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul explains that apostles, and therefore also ministers, Paul explains that apostles and ministers are ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors of the King, Jesus Christ. To understand what that means, go back with me to the beginning of the worship service this morning. Remember how the worship service started this morning and what happened after that? First, we confessed together that our help is in the name of the Lord who created heaven and earth. Then God greeted us with a word of blessing. We sang, and then, importantly, we listened to the Ten Commandments. God spoke to us through his law. Why? God reminded us of our sins and our failures during the past week. Basically, God pointed an accusing finger at every one of us, and he told us that by our rebelliousness, we have basically declared war on him. So God is offended. And now? Now, this is where the Apostle Paul comes in as ambassador of Christ. And this is also where I come in this afternoon as ambassador of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your King. And during the past week, again and again, you have rebelled against your King. Through your rebellion, you have broken the covenant. And you have made him angry. You have given him reason to destroy you. But this morning, and again this afternoon, God sends an ambassador to meet with his people in this church building in Southern River. And, like every king, like every government, God instructs his ambassador what he must say on the king's behalf. And God told me that my message for you must be Your king wants to make peace with you. Your king wants to put all your sins away. He wants to forgive them, and he wants to live in peace with you. And because this is what God wants me to do. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, Paul says, we apostles, we ministers of the word, we office bearers in the church, we implore you, be reconciled to God. We implore you, we beg of you, be reconciled to God. For the sake of your salvation and for the sake of his glory, accept his generous offer. Receive his gracious gift of forgiveness. Make peace with him. To be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. What an awesome job that is for every minister of the word. My job is to beseech you. My job is to go down on my knees for you, if that would help, and to implore you, be reconciled to God. And when we speak to you in this way, says Paul, when we urge you to receive God's offer of peace, then, says Paul in verse 20, then God is pleading with you through us. God is pleading with you. The Lord God of hosts, the creator of heaven and earth, he comes to you every Sunday and he pleads with you through the sermon. Isn't that incredible, brothers and sisters, that God should plead with you? So, do you want peace with God? Do you want eternal life? This afternoon again, he appeals to you. He says, let me put your sins away. Let us start over. And now, of course, some of us might say, we are already Christians. We already have peace with God. So we don't need to be reconciled to God anymore. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The people in Corinth who received these two letters from Paul, they were also Christians. They were also believers on the way to heaven. But again, every day we sin. Every day, to use the words of the Canons of Dort, every day we incur the guilt of death. Every day we deserve the punishment of death. And so, every Sunday again, he sends preachers, ambassadors, to implore you on behalf of Christ to accept his offer of peace, to be reconciled to God. This is what ministry is all about. Young men, if you are wondering what you might do with your life, if you are thinking about a career, what could be more meaningful, more rewarding than this, being an ambassador for Jesus Christ? In our third point, we will now consider the response of faith. Obviously, we must respond to the gospel by believing it, believing the gospel. But what specifically must we believe? That Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. That God wants to make peace with us through the blood of Jesus, obviously. But in Lord's Day 25, we are also confronted by a different matter. In Lord's Day 25, we confess that the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel, and he strengthens that faith by the sacraments. So, how do we get faith? More to the point, where do we get faith? Where must we go to get faith? Answer, go to church. Go to church. Listen to the preaching. Use the sacraments, so celebrate the Holy Supper. Coming to church on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon is an act of faith, brothers and sisters. Coming to church is saying, in fact, God, I am here. You call me, I'm here. Now do for me what you promised to do for me and in me. Work faith in my heart. Seems simple enough, but this confession becomes challenging when we look back over our lives and when we ask ourselves, where did my faith come from? My brother, my sister, did you get faith by coming to church? Or did you get faith by listening to Bible stories from your mum or your dad? Did you get faith from listening to Bible stories at school? And what about people in China, in Muslim countries, people who never go to church? Is there no other possible way for them to get faith? What about radio programs, websites on the internet? Can they not give us faith? Our catechism says that we get faith by going to church, through the preaching of the gospel. That seems to be overly restrictive. To answer these questions, we begin in Romans 10. In that chapter, Paul explains that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever cries out to God, whoever asks God for grace and forgiveness will be saved. But then Paul asks, how can anyone call on the Lord unless he believes? Obvious. But then, how can anyone believe unless they hear the gospel preached to them? Again, how can anyone believe unless they hear the gospel preached to them? That's the question Paul asks. And now, please understand, this does not say anything about personal evangelizing. Of course not. And it does not say anything about our need to be living Christians and light in the world either. But get this straight. Paul does teach us in Romans 10 that the normal way to be saved, the normal way to come to faith, is to come to church and listen to preaching. Come to church. Listen to preaching. That is Paul's way. That is God's way to come to faith and salvation. So, if you have a friend, someone you care about, and if you really want that someone to come to faith and salvation, then what they need to do is be in church, hear the preaching of the gospel. Of course, there is more that could be said on this topic, brothers and sisters. And most of us are thinking about coronavirus when it's pretty difficult to be in church. But that does not change what the Bible teaches. Faith comes through hearing. Hearing from preaching. One more little point. As Free Reformed Churches in Australia, we also employ mission workers. Reverend Ryan De Jong in PNG is our mission worker. And we know that there are more missionaries working in different parts of the world. I don't know, but many of them might well do a decent job. And many of them might well have decent theology. But brothers and sisters, more and more churches are not doing mission work. More and more churches don't have money in their budget for mission work. So what happens instead? Instead, people, believing Christian people, even ordained ministers sometimes, who want to do mission work, they privately contact some Christian friends. They privately get sponsors, and then they go out to Indonesia or India or China, and they start to preach. They preach, but they were not sent by anyone. They were not sent by anyone. And then their preaching might be great. It might be doctrinally sound. And it might be effective so that many people are converted. That's all possible. I cannot argue against that. But still, believing that God's way is always the best way, and therefore going back to Romans 10, the church in Armidale sent Reverend Ryan De Jong to PNG as a missionary. Because Paul says in Romans 10, how can they preach unless they are sent? Paul says the proper way, God's way, is for churches to find men who are suitable to be missionaries, to send those men into the mission fields so that those men may preach the gospel and so that people can hear the gospel being preached, believe the preaching, and be saved through the preaching. As Free Reformed people, we don't say this is the most effective way to do mission work. We don't say it's the most efficient way to do mission work. But we say this is God's way. And in faith, we say God's way is always the best way. That is the response of faith. Go to God's word. Listen to God's word and do what he says. Obedience that comes from faith. Such a response always leads to salvation. Amen. Thank you. In our prayers this afternoon, we bring before God our brother Fred Deek, who had surgery this past week, and according to reports, everything went well. So we'll thank the Lord in our prayer. Let's pray. Merciful God, Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of salvation from sin, which we could hear this afternoon again. We thank you for your word and for the sacraments. But we thank you most of all for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again from the dead so that he might give us eternal life. Father in heaven, we pray, grant that next Sunday and the Sunday after, indeed, grant that every Sunday until the day when your Son Jesus Christ returns on the clouds, grant that every Sunday the gospel of reconciliation may be served to us, that we may receive that gospel with joy, that we may believe it, and so live in the confidence that our sins are forgiven, in a trusting and faithful relationship with you. Father, we thank you this afternoon that you were with our brother Fred Deek when he had surgery this past week. We thank you for blessing the work of the doctors so that the surgery could have the desired effect. And we pray that our brother, that his health may be restored fully. Watch over him and his wife. Lord, provide them with everything that they need. We pray for our minister, Reverend Poppy. Grant him everything that he needs for preaching Sunday after Sunday. We pray also for his work in the catechism classroom and for his visiting in the congregation. Bless also the elders and the deacons. Grant that they too may find joy and fulfillment in the task of the ministry of reconciliation, where your people are called to live in faith and to receive the salvation which is offered to them in the gospel. Father, we confess, every one of us, that today again we have sinned against your divine majesty, and we have also sinned against our neighbours in many ways. Father, will you forgive our sins? Will you wash us clean again through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ? In the sermon this afternoon, we were reminded of what you do for us and to us through the preaching, how you reconcile sinners to yourself and make peace with us. Father, we pray that there may be men, more men, who will prepare themselves for the work of ministry so that the gospel may be preached and that reconciliation may happen. Bless, therefore, also the work of our theological seminary in Hamilton, Canada. Bless the work of the professors and the students. Hear our prayer, gracious Father. We pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Before we leave with the promise of God's blessing, let's praise him one more time by singing together hymn 53, verse 3 and verse 4.
Amen.
Lift up your hearts unto the Lord and receive his blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.